pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you, we praise you for your word and for the way in which your word speaks to our hearts and our minds. And Father, we ask that you open our hearts and minds this day through the mighty power of your Holy Spirit, that we might hear what you have to say to us and that we may go forth to obey you and serve you. For we ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Scripture reading this morning is Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, and Matthew 9, verses 14 through 17. Please stand in honor of God's word. And whenever you fast, do not look dismal like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces so as to show others that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that your fasting may be seen not by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "The wedding guests cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old cloak, for the patch pulls away from the cloak, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. Otherwise, the skins burst and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As we continue our spiritual fitness during this time of Lent, a challenge, and we've looked at various aspects of our spiritual life. Today we come to one that might be kind of foreign to us. It is the discipline of fasting. Perhaps in physical fitness terms, it's kind of like going to the gym for the first time and looking at all the different machines and not having a clue how to operate them. And it's only when one gets on a machine, perhaps at first rather hesitantly, and then with greater ease and comfort, does know the benefit of using the machine. Muscles develop, perhaps weight loss occurs. But looking at the machines and just passing them by, even with a cynical look, has no benefit at all. And the same is true for fasting. We can say, sure, it's in the Bible, like a lot of other things that I really don't want to follow, and I don't really care to do it. After all, I don't know many or any people who fast except maybe for a blood test that the doctor ordered. I like to eat. Well, I have to confess, I like to eat, too. But it is in the Bible about fasting, and I have to be very honest. I can truly say that throughout my entire life as a member of Presbyterian congregations, I never heard a sermon on fasting. Never. Now, I've preached on fasting. I preached on fasting here a couple years ago, and it's biblical. But it's like one of those things we kind of want to put aside. And we are a nation that likes to eat, aren't we? And a lot of time we eat to excess. Junior, who loved math, watched as his father finished eating a heavy meal and then loosened his belt. And he said, "Look, Mom, Dad has just moved his decimal point over two places." You know, that kind of is the true picture of where we are with food. We're inundated with food. And churches usually have better attendance when there's a meal following the service. And that's not bad. That's a good thing. Food and fellowship together are great things. And we don't ever want to discourage eating and eating in the church. But let's face it, we are inundated with food. There was a church bulletin that had the announcement, National Prayer and Fasting Conference announcement. The cost to attend the fasting and prayer conference includes meals. You know, meals are a big part of our life. And I'm sure some of you are hoping that I wrap this up quick because you're thinking about where you're going to go to eat. I know when I was in Creston, the Presbyterians and the Methodists got out at the same time, and there was a little restaurant in town. And boy, the Presbyterians wanted to make sure they beat the Methodists to the restaurant. When we take time, however, to periodically fast, we can see the spiritual benefits. Ben Patterson has said, fasting is a matter of exchanging one form of hunger for another. By withholding physical food from our bodies, we elevate the likelihood of developing a spiritual appetite. There's a list of individuals who fasted in Scripture. King David, Elijah the prophet, Esther the queen, Daniel the seer, Anna the prophetess, Paul the apostle, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Lord and Savior. Fasting occurs in Scripture. And the Jews fasted, as Rosemary pointed out, especially on the Day of Atonement, everyone fasted. But Jews also made private fasts. And there were reasons that people fasted in Scripture. In times of national crises, to escape God's judgment, as a sign of repentance, when in close fellowship with God, in the face of personal dangers and difficulties, when burdened for others, for spiritual insight, as church leaders are chosen and commissioned, and as a practice endured by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The focus of biblical fasting is for spiritual purposes, to draw us near to God, to feast on God, so to speak. So Weems writes, have you ever tried to tune in a radio station only to be frustrated finding static rather than music? And when you fiddled with the dial again, suddenly you hear a clear signal. The fact is that clear signal always existed on the airwaves. The difference is now you have adjusted your tuner to the higher frequency. In our hectic lives, there are so many signals bombarding our senses that it can become difficult to distinguish God's voice from the deafening static noises all around us. It's constant. We're bombarded. You think about it. I mean, social media has added another whole level to the constant bombardment of voices. Fasting enables us to tune out the world's distractions and to tune in to God. As we fast, we deny our flesh. He goes on to say, when we deny our flesh, we become more in tune to the Holy Spirit and hear God's voice more clearly. If you truly listen for God's voice, you will hear it. And when you hear it, your faith will increase. If you desire to tune out the static of life and really tune in to the voice of God, come to him first and foremost with ears willing to listen and a heart ready to obey what he says. The more we practice being in his presence, the clearer and more recognizable his voice becomes. Now, there is no biblical law that commands fasting. However, our Lord Jesus Christ assumes that we will fast. Matthew 6, 16 through 18 that I read, notice that Jesus says, when you fast, not if you decide that you'd like to do this. But he assumes that his disciples will fast when you fast. And in Matthew 9, 14 through 17 that I also read, Jesus is questioned that his disciples were not fasting. And Jesus responds, how can the guest of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, then they will fast. In other words, his disciples were not fasting when Jesus was present with them. But when he was taken, then they will fast. So you see that there is an expectation for all Christians that we will fast. It's not a command, but there's an expectation that we will. Jesus gives guidance on how to fast properly in this passage from Matthew's gospel. Not to look somber, disfiguring one's face, but to put oil on your head and wash your face. Olive oil was used as a lotion. Jesus is basically saying, go out and about your normal daily routine. Don't look like you just rolled out of bed and you're starved and you're all hungry. You know, look alive. Look like you're doing your normal routine so that you don't make a show of what you are doing. And then in Scripture, there are different types of fast that we can see. There is a normal fast, which is abstaining from all forms of food but not water. And we assume that that's what Jesus did when he was in the wilderness, because it mentions in Scripture that he ate nothing, but it doesn't say anything about drinking. It doesn't say that he didn't drink anything. And afterwards, it tells us he was hungry, but it doesn't tell us he was thirsty. So we assume that he probably had some water. We don't have 100% certainty on that, but we assume that he had water. There's another kind of fast, and that's an absolute fast, where people fast completely from all foods and all liquids. It's usually a 3-day fast. It's supernatural power if you could ever go beyond 3 days. Moses, when he received the Ten Commandments, and afterwards when the people were worshiping the golden calf, he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. I want to tell you, there are not a lot of us that could do that for 40 days and 40 nights. You know, we can only go without water for so long. But that was an extreme case where the Lord gave him the supernatural power to do such a thing. Paul, he also, in Scripture, had an absolute fast when he was blinded on the road to Damascus. There is a story of Elijah and Ezra and Queen Esther. And then there is the partial fast. That's when you don't completely eliminate one's intake of food and drink, but you kind of eliminate some things. And we see that in Scripture with Daniel and his three companions who were chosen from the Hebrew exiles to serve the king of Babylon. But they resolved not to defile themselves with the king's rich food or wine that he drank, as those were first offered to the Babylonian gods. Instead, they ate a simple diet of vegetables and water. And at the end of a 10-day trial period, Daniel and his friends appeared healthier than their peers who ate all the rich foods from the royal table. Daniel again fasts later on, abstaining from pleasant food, meat, and wine. Well, how long should someone fast? You know, you can fast for a day, you can fast for 3 days, a week, however you do it, you should seek the Lord's guidance. And how to fast properly? Focus on God. It is, as Rosemary alluded to in her children's sermon, it's about prayer and fasting. You know, when you fast, it clears your head of a lot of stuff. And their focus is not on what's in the refrigerator, what am I going to eat today, but your focus is spent in communion with the Lord. And that's where we draw closer to the Lord, when we match prayer and fasting together. Now, there might be individuals who are unable to fast because of medical situations. You know, some diabetics, you know, you don't want to run the risk of causing a health issue. However, every one of us here can cut back on our food intake. Amen? I know I can. Yes, every one of us, you know, we can cut out the sweets. Fast from things that you can cut out of your diet. If you do have health issues and you're on medication and, you know, it would be a risky adventure to fast. Well, you can cut back on the volume of food that you take in. And you can cut back on taking out sweets. You know, we eat so much. And we're looking for the dessert after a full meal. And so there are ways that you can fast and concentrate on the Lord without jeopardizing your health if you're on a special medication or whatever. Those of you that aren't on special medications, and to be honest, most of you that are even on special medications, you fast to get blood work done, amen? You know, you can fast, even if it's for a couple hours, and just focus, you know, miss lunch that day. There are many ways that you can do it. And I would encourage you to try it. If you've never fasted ever in your life, I would encourage you to do it. And let me give you a little hint. When you first do it, all you'll think about is food. You'll think about food. You'll think about that refrigerator. You'll probably pass it by quite a few times. But after you do it on a regular basis, you know, you'll start forgetting about that and start focusing on the Lord. When I was in seminary, I had a Catholic nun from New York, and she taught a class. It was when I was taking some classes at Methesco, and I was still teaching in Delaware, and she taught a spirituality class. And the requirement for all of us is that we had to fast one day a week, and we had to write the experience and what that did to us. And I'm going to tell you, initially, it was tough because all I thought about was what I wanted to eat. You think about your stomach's growling and you think all those things. But after you do it week after week after week, as we did it more and more, it became more natural. And your focus and your head's cleared more as you focus on the Lord. Chuck Swindoll, I always have loved hearing Chuck Swindoll on the radio, a Christian pastor from Texas. And he said, I remember the first time I ever fasted, I spent most of the time looking at the clock and thinking about my stomach. But I've kept the practice of fasting regularly, despite the discomforts in my body. Throughout the years, I've committed to several different types of fast and for different yet specific reasons. I've experienced mountaintop highs and dark valley lows during times of fasting. I've learned that fasting in its essence is a time of cleansing and purifying, which means I spend a lot of time confessing and repenting of my sins. When all is said and done, however, fasting has been one of the most powerful tools in my walk with Christ. Many of you remember last year JB was here. Actually, it's right around this time is when he was here last year. And he did kind of a documentary for, I think it might have been one of the CBS, the news programs, not the news, but the specials. You know, they do. I don't know if there's 48 hours or whatever, one of those. And he did it, he followed Marilyn Hickey into Pakistan. She's an incredible lady and a woman of incredible faith. And she's like 80 years old. And she's able to have access into some of these countries that have a lot of Muslim folks, and yet they see her as a great woman that has a great healing ministry, and he followed her all through there. And I encourage you to go and look that up. You can find the YouTube of it, but it's a powerful story of this woman's life. Well, she wrote, "When I was 42 years old, I went to an Assemblies of God camp in Alexandria, Minnesota, to speak for a women's retreat. The first 2 days of the retreat went very well, and then I had one day in between the first retreat and the second. So many women had registered, the camp could not host all the women at the same time. I took that day in this lovely place in Minnesota to enjoy the lakes and trees. It was a gorgeous environment, and to fast and to pray about God's will for my life. I felt as if I was doing a lot of good things, but I also thought I might miss God's best for me. I longed to hear from God and to receive a revelation from him about my life. In that day of fasting and prayer, God spoke to me words. I have called you to cover the earth with the word. Through the years, the Lord has confirmed that word to me a number of times. But this was my initial call to take the message of God's word to the whole earth. And it came as a result of one day of fasting and prayer." Fasting is for today. Jesus speaks of it right in the midst of talking about giving and praying in the Sermon on the Mount. Why not begin this Lenten season? We have a couple weeks left of Lent. Why not begin to exercise this spiritual muscle? Bill Bright, the founder of Campus Crusade, said, "I believe the power of fasting as it relates to prayer is the spiritual atomic bomb that our Lord has given us to destroy the strongholds of evil and usher in a great revival and spiritual harvest around the world." So why not exercise this spiritual muscle? Maybe that has never been flexed, or maybe has become spiritually flabby. Come to the Lord with the decisions to be made, or perhaps a burden you're carrying. Maybe there's something that weighs heavy upon your heart. You're facing some kind of difficulty in your life. Fast and feast on the goodness of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you. We praise you for your word. And we thank you, Lord, for this word about fasting. And so often, Lord, it's, to be honest, one of those things in Scripture that we kind of just flip over. And we don't really want to take seriously. And so, Lord, I pray that you help us during this Lenten season to take one day aside and to fast and to pray and ask God what he's calling us to be and do in our individual life, in the life of our church, in the life of the world in which we live in. And Lord, we pray that you help us during that time that we might draw close to you, that we might sense your presence more powerfully than ever before. We thank you, Father, for your goodness, your mercy, and your grace that you give to us in Jesus, in the many ways that you seek to draw us into your presence. And we ask and we pray these things in Jesus' precious name.